Okay, well, we're going to start today on the journey of man number 16. And I want to remind you that on our timeline, we're going from the Gospels into Acts, which is a transition time right after the crucifixion of our Lord, the death, burial, and resurrection. We've come into Acts. And so it's really important to see here what is changing, what the changes are. But I'm going to start, although this is a time of transition, let's go back to Matthew chapter 12. I wanted to talk a little bit more while you're headed there about the unforgivable sin that is mentioned in Matthew. And if you were to think of the unforgivable sin as a principle that would apply, whether it was in the Old Testament or the New Testament or any time, what would be the unforgivable sin?
Unbelief.
That's it, right? Unbelief. Not believing in Jesus Christ is the unforgivable sin. Or in the past time when it was God directly dealing with people, not believing in Him was the unforgivable sin. In the case of the Jewish nation, God really spelled it out pretty clearly. Unbelief, it's unbelief or it's a refusal to believe. And that's what we're going to see with the Jewish nation. It's something that's clear to you, and you turn away from it because you don't want to believe. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, where the Lord tells us Matthew tells us that the Lord said, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." So, let's remember why the nation of Israel, because this is who God is dealing with here, this is before the cross, why the nation of Israel, who were to become a nation of priests, were removed as God's special people, because they were God's special people, and why they were removed. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. Verse 33. There's several places. We've seen the place in Acts where it's really described what Israel's fault was, but this is another place. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. "And the Lord," this again, he's walking on the earth here. There has been no crucifixion yet. And he says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country." So basically he's describing a wine producing business, right? That's what he's saying, is this husbandman fixed up a wine producing business, a winery, whatever you want to call it. And he says he let it out to husbandmen. So he rented it out. He let other people handle this business that he had produced. And he went into a far country. And it says, "When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it." So it's time to collect the rent. "And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another." So they would not pay the rent. Instead, they killed the people that he sent to collect the rent. "Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Surely they'll respect him. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him." And before I get to the question he's going to ask these Jews, what does this parable represent? It ends up with the crucifixion, but it represents that God had a special people. And they were called the Jews. And he gave them a wine press, in a sense. You know, he gave them the earth. He gave them all this earth that they could have spread his word to all people and everything. And they didn't. And he sent them one prophet after another, and they stoned them, and they killed them. And finally, he sent them his son. So that's what it's representing. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? The Lord asks the Pharisees. And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. So, well, let me just go on. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And he goes on and says, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. He's talking to the Jewish nation. And given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now we know from what we studied in Luke that there's another little nation called the little flock, which were the believing Israelites. They weren't non-Israelites. They were Israelites that believed. He says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will ground him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees, these are the chief priests and the Pharisees of the Jews, right? That's who he's talking to, heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They understood who he was speaking of. When they sought to lay hands on him, they wanted to kill him for this. They feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So at that time, they didn't kill him because they were afraid of the crowd that was liking what they heard. But they did later, we know, right? So this is describing what happened to Israel, is that Israel got put aside. They refused to follow the Lord. He put them aside, and he chose out of them the believing remnant, the few that would believe. So the Jewish nation rejects God through his prophets, then through Jesus Christ himself by having him crucified. And this went on for hundreds of years. He sent prophets for hundreds of years. This wasn't, Louise, in the sense that you say, what's the unforgivable sin? This is them refusing again and again and again to believe, and him again and again and again sending them prophets to tell them to repent, including John the Baptist when he came, and then our Lord. And they killed him. So he was in every way possible trying to convince them. In verse 41, the priests and elders describe their own destiny. But instead of repenting, they plot to kill him. That's why after the crucifixion, tribulation should have been next. The wrath of God, the vengeance of God against these people that destroyed his son. I mean, that is, as far as prophecy is concerned, that should have been next in line. But instead, God sends the Holy Ghost. Remember that Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he says, it's good that I go, because then I can send the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, to help you. And he sent the Holy Ghost. And we all saw that the Holy Ghost came on all the apostles in that upper room. So now Jesus Christ was gone, and he said, now the Holy Ghost can come. So there all the Holy Ghost now is speaking through them, still to the Jewish nation, still after they've crucified the Lord. He's still giving them a chance, but now it's through the Holy Ghost, through the apostles, and through the prophet Stephen, which is what we read last time. He was full of faith and the Holy Ghost, right? And he was speaking to them. And what did they do to him? They stoned him too. Let's go to that. Let's go to Acts chapter 7, verse 51. But I just want you to see the advance here, because the Lord was crucified by them. Then immediately after, we've seen how Peter's out there talking to them and telling them to repent and trying to save as many as he can. And now time has passed, and we've gotten up to where now Stephen is talking to them. But they are persecuting the believers in Jesus Christ. Chapter 7, verse 51, where, and again, read this whole chapter, because Stephen tells them their whole history. Here's your whole history. Here's what you've done. He sums it all up for them. But we're going to get to the conclusion in verse 51, where he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One. And that's capitalized, right? That's Jesus Christ he's talking about there. Of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, closed off their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, or he died. What I want to ask you is, do you think they were confused about what Stephen was telling them?
Yes.
No. They weren't confused at all. They're cut to the heart, and they're angry. Right? So this is what I mean by a type of rejection of faith. You know, the Holy Spirit to Stephen is opening their eyes and saying, this is what you've done. And they know they've done it. So they know. And yet, they still reject it. They stopped their ears and ran upon him. Now they know they've crucified the Messiah. That's what is really important to know. But they don't want to believe it, so they kill the messenger. That's what's happened. Unrepentant and vengeful, just like they treated the prophets from Jeremiah to John the Baptist. It's all been the same. Like they treated the Lord himself. And now they're rejecting the truth they know through the Holy Spirit. They're rejecting the truth they know. God doesn't reject us. We reject him.
Amen.
That's what I really want you to see. The unforgivable sin is our rejection of him. We refuse to believe. At any time, anybody you know can turn around and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation, and they're saved. But if they die in unbelief, they refuse to believe. They rejected God. And how can you reject God all your life and then say, well, now I'm dead, now I want to go to heaven with you, God? It's like you made your choice. You know, that's what happens.
So they rejected God.
Right. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's right. So, and it's kind of clear. Let's go up to Romans chapter 9. We'll be back to Acts. But Romans chapter 9. And this is Paul describing to us that same thing, what happened. Romans chapter 9, verse 31. It says, but Israel, and this is the same Israel Stephen was talking to, which followed after the law of righteousness. The law of righteousness were the Ten Commandments and the statutes and everything else. Hath not attained to the law of righteousness. They didn't get it. They followed after it, but they didn't get it. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But the main thing, back in verse 32, they sought it not by faith. In other words, they didn't want to believe that they were people that needed to repent and turn around and trust in their Messiah in Jesus Christ. They wanted to believe that they were worthy because of the righteous works that they were doing. You see what I'm saying? If you run into somebody that is a Christian today and he tells you, I'm going to be acceptable to God because I behave perfectly well. I behave well enough. He is rejecting the faith that comes from knowing you don't behave good enough, and that's why Jesus Christ had to die for you. So it's a rejection of what God has provided for us. So, okay, so how did they seek it? Not through God's provision, but through self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is the opposite of faith. Just like today, when you bring the truth to self-righteousness, they reject it through unbelief. Now, I don't need to tell you. Just go ahead and go talk to anybody that doesn't believe. and explain to them that they're unworthy people in need of mercy from God. And they're going to reject you flat, because in order to believe that, they have to lower themselves off of that place they've placed themselves, where they are self-righteous. They're good enough by their own works. That's the opposite of faith. What if the Lord opens their hearts, or our hearts, to understand like he did Lydia's? Let's go to Acts chapter 16. And this is a lady that Paul was speaking to. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. What's Paul speaking? The gospel. That's what he's speaking. She already worshipped God, but she didn't know about Jesus Christ. She didn't know the gospel. But God opened her heart so that she could understand it. She could have rejected it at that time anyway. And if she was a super self-righteous person, she would have refused to believe it. That's the choice that everybody has, as to whether to reject God's truth or to become an admitted sinner and accept his truth that Jesus Christ had to die for our sins, had to cover our sins.
She just said God had opened her
heart. Right.
She said she
He opened her heart to understand. But that she can still reject it. She can, just like what the Jews did with Stephen. In other words, through the Holy Spirit, he opened their heart to understand that they had crucified Christ. And they still rejected it. They closed their ears, they gnashed their teeth, and they ran on. They said, we refuse to believe. Even though the Holy Spirit had made it very clear to them. There was no doubt anymore that they knew what they had done. And yet they still rejected it. And so there are people today that you can go to. And so back to God opens their hearts. God is always calling us. And in one way or another, he opens our heart to understand. He usually sends a human being to say, well, here's the gospel, you know, and open our hearts to understand through the word, explaining the word of God. But they can close their hearts. They can close their heart because they do. Because God does give us choice, and most people reject. That's what the Bible tells us, that only a small remnant accept, but they're all given the opportunity. In the case of the Jews, the Holy Spirit opened their hearts or showed them the truth through Stephen. But knowing the truth, they rejected it. Therefore, there's no way to reach them other than through the truth. They rejected it. No excuse. The same fate is in store for any man who rejects the truth from the beginning of the Bible until now. Or in other words, holds the truth in unrighteousness is what God calls it. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. And let me just give you what I believe is a real good definition of an atheist while you're going there, and that is somebody who refuses to believe what he knows to be true. He refuses to believe what he... Now, the atheist would argue that with you. He would give you an intellectual argument and say that he doesn't know that to be true. But we'll read this verse where God says he does know it to be true. An atheist is somebody who refuses to believe what he knows to be true about God. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. You notice that says in them. They know inside, they know that God exists. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We're the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So you can sit here and you can have a real super smart-sounding intellectual atheists tell you that man, he doesn't believe in it's for all these intellectual reasons. But it isn't for that. It's rebellion. It's a rejection against the fact that he's not a super person. He is a sinner that needs God's mercy, and he will not accept that. And that's why he rejects it. That's what he is. It's not ignorance. It's rebellion. We will not have God over us, is what the Jewish nation said. We will not have Jesus Christ. We will not have this man over us. So if the Jewish nation, which was supposed to bring the message of salvation to the Gentiles, has been temporarily blinded, which is what God did when he put them aside, then how are we going to learn what God wants us to know? Could it be from a devout Jew who hated Jesus Christ and all his followers? Think about that for just a second, because the Jewish nation's put aside. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Because God does things in such interesting and amazing ways when you really examine it, you know. We talked before about why couldn't he just have gone to Caesar in Rome, the leader of the whole world at that time, and said, okay, Caesar, take notes. This is how it is, and this is what I want you to publish for the world to know. But he does everything the other way around. He does it in the low way, in a humble way. That's how he does it. Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Remember, we just read this. It says, they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So remember that guy, Saul. And then let's go to chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. And Saul was consenting unto his death. He was happy that Stephen was killed. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. And then let's go to chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way meaning the way of believing in Jesus Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And maybe we'll stop right there. Well, we'll go ahead and read verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. But get this. He's not going to Syria to convert Gentiles as part of the Great Commission. Right? He's going out to the whole world to slaughter Jewish believers in Christ. That's what his commission is. So who's going to save us? Let's go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Where after Saul's making havoc of the church, it tells us in verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And here's what we've seen throughout the whole Bible. You know, man, he doesn't do what God says. But God finds a way to spread men to do what he might say anyway. So are these guys that are scattered abroad to the whole church, or are they going to be the ones that come to us Gentiles? And let me just point one other thing while we're here. At the end of verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1, it says that they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Okay? So, and they're the ones that were told by the Lord to go out to the whole world, right? They're supposed to go. There's a reason why they haven't yet, and I want to, it's not in your notes, but let's go back. We'll be back to Acts, but let's go back to Mark chapter 7, verse 27. This is the lady that, the Gentile lady that came up to the Lord because she had a daughter that had a problem and she wanted him to heal her. And he had said to her that, he had said no, basically. Let's read verse 27. It says, "But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs." Now, who are the children? Youth. It's Israel. That's who the children were. Who are the dogs? Us, right? We're the dogs. Yes. And so, what's he saying? He's saying that the children need to first be filled. Now, she prayed some more and prayed some more, and eventually he healed her daughter. But the point that he's making is that the children are supposed to first be filled. And he did the same thing when he sent out the apostles. They were supposed to go to the children first, to Israel first, before they went to the rest of the world. So let's go back towards Acts. And just as you're heading there, bear that in mind, that God's plan is Jews first. That was his whole plan from the beginning. So, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And the Lord, now, he's already been crucified. He's already been buried. He's already resurrected. And he's speaking to the apostles. Chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power," he says unto them, "after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So they're going to be witnesses all over the place. But they're going to start in Jerusalem, because the children come first. And then let's look at what happened with Philip. That's in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Now remember, Jerusalem was first. Judea, Samaria is northern Israel. It was what the northern kingdom was. And those were the ones, remember, that became idolaters right away and started worshiping calves and stuff. So the Jews considered them half-Jews, is what they really thought of them as. But nevertheless, they had Jewish blood in them too. He preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed, and there was a great joy in that city. And then let's go one step further, verse 26, and this is still Philip. And it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto the Gaza Strip," which is the desert. Oh, and so one other thing I want to point out to you. You know, they started in Jerusalem. They went up to Samaria. And now he's going down into southern Israel, which is Judea. That's where Philip's going. Philip's not the only one, but he's our example to follow. Verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake." Okay, verse 27. "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet." So this is actually a Gentile, but we can gather from what he's reading that he is probably a Jewish convert. And the fact that he's come to Jerusalem to worship, he's probably a Jewish convert. So he's a Gentile proselyte to Judaism, okay? He's converted to Judaism. That's why he's reading Isaiah the prophet. A Gentile sure wouldn't be reading Isaiah the prophet if he was not interested in the Jewish religion. Do you follow me? He's not going to be reading the Bible. Okay, so then the Spirit said unto Philip, that's the Holy Spirit, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So guess what Philip's going to do? Or what the Lord's going to do through Philip? He's going to open this man's heart to understand what the Lord is saying to him. Because he's reading it, but he can't understand. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. He's talking about Jesus Christ. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Who's he talking about? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Why shouldn't I be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what have we learned up till now? For the Jews, they already knew the rest of it. All they needed to believe is that that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He didn't say, I believe that I'm a sinner and that he died for my sins and was buried and rose again. It wasn't our gospel. It was the gospel to the Jews. If I believest with all thine heart, Philip sayest, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing, because he knew the truth now, right? He answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So, but we aren't Jews, and we aren't Jewish converts. This isn't our gospel for today. This was something that was for the Jews. So, what? Now we know what Philip was doing. What about Peter, James, and John, the leaders of the Jewish movement? They haven't gone anywhere. They're still in Jerusalem. Until, let's go to Acts chapter 10. Verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, before I go on, this guy that is being described here is not a Jew, right? He's a Roman. He's a Gentile. But it says he's a devout man and he feared God with all his house. So he must have learned something from the Jews that he lived around. You know, he's a devout man. And more important than that, he gave much alms to the people. The people are the Jews, right? Here was a Roman that gave alms to the Jewish people. And you remember all the way back from Abraham is those who bless Abraham are blessed by God, you know. So he has an entrance there. He's not even a Jewish convert, but he is a Jewish supporter, and he seeks God fervently. We're going to come back, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be back here to Acts. And I bring this up especially because we all have the question. I've had it, and I know a lot of people have it, is, well, if what happens to those people that live on a deserted island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and don't get to hear about Jesus Christ? You know, or they're part of a tribe in Africa and they don't get to hear about Jesus Christ. Is it unfair of God that he would reject them because they don't believe in Jesus Christ? But there's a principle in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, where he reiterates again, but without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So Cornelius came to God and believed in God. And we're going to see that he asked God for help. And God rewards those who diligently seek them in whatever time period it is, whether it's way back in the beginning of the Bible all the way up till now. In any time, he rewards those who diligently seek him. But Peter doesn't know this. Let's go back to Acts chapter 10. All Peter knows is he's supposed to go to the children first, right? The Jews first. That's what he knows. In fact, what he knows about Cornelius, or we'll finish reading the verses. We'll start at verse 3. So we're talking about Cornelius first. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, into Cornelius, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And then, when the angel who spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So he's looking, he's sending for Peter as the angel told him to send for Peter, right? But Peter just knows about Jews. He doesn't know nobody's supposed to be out talking to Gentiles or anything. So God has got a man sending to call him to explain to them Gentiles how they can be saved. And this man, Peter, that he's sending him to, doesn't know the answer, as we're going to see. Let's go on to verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That's noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So this is a big old sheet that's carrying some stuff and being let down to the earth. Now I lost my place. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. Now, what's wrong with this picture that we just should write off, recognize if we're Jews? If there are a bunch of creatures coming down on this sheet that are forbidden for Jews to eat. Right? This is what's coming down. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill, and eat. What a shock, right? But Peter said, Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. This is not me, Lord. I don't do those nasty things. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call thou not common. Here's a new lesson, Peter. What God has cleansed, call thou not common. This meat that was forbidden before is not forbidden today because God has cleansed it. Call it not common.
It means no
good. Yeah, call it not exactly unacceptable in a sense. This was done thrice, three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, he's wondering what the heck this is, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, that's the Holy Spirit, Behold, three men seek thee. Look at God's timing, right? He can do this in real time. He doesn't have to send a document ahead of time to tell him what's going to happen. He's telling him right now. Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? He knows God told him to go there, but he doesn't really know what they came for, what his job is. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So again, these are new things for Peter. God, in a sense, is telling him that he's going to make the Gentiles clean too, right? That's what that sheep was all about, is they're no longer going to be common. They're going to be clean or acceptable to God also. So, verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and a certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So he and some Jews went down with these Gentiles to see Cornelius. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. He had a Bible study ready. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. You can imagine how astounded Peter was by this group of Gentiles that God had sent him into the midst of. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. He says, You know I'm not supposed to be doing this. Even you all Gentiles know I, a Jew, am not supposed to be doing this. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask, therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me. He still doesn't know why God sent him there, right? So he's asking them, why'd you send for me? I'm here because God told me to come, but why'd you send? So Cornelius has to finish explaining to Peter why God has sent him there. And we'll start in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So this is what Peter is telling these Gentiles, right? Because he realizes now that he's supposed to tell them everything he knows about the Lord. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, and through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now, there are some things here that are happening backwards from anything Peter has ever known. The one thing, he's talking to Gentiles, and he was never supposed to before then, according to his understanding. For another, he's explaining about the Lord, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost falls on these which are hearing him. And before then, first they baptized them, then they laid their hands on them so they would receive the Holy Ghost. That's the order. Up until now. Now all of a sudden the Holy Ghost just falls on these Gentiles. And they of the circumcision, which means the Jews, which believed were astonished. They couldn't believe this. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. What do the Jews have to believe? Sign, a miracle. So what did God do? He provided one. Them starting to speak in foreign languages, those people, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, proved to the Jews that God had made these people acceptable by the miracle. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" He's saying they've received the Holy Ghost as well as we, so we might as well baptize them and bring them into the Jewish religion, was his understanding of it, you know. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So as we study and we go through Acts, we're going to realize that this is an incredible one-time event that God caused to happen as part of this transition from law and Jews to grace and the whole world.
Is this the first time that the disciples ever preached to Gentiles?
Yes.
This is like going.
This is it, right. This is the first opening. Yet, they're not preaching the gospel that we know yet. It's sort of a hybrid. There's a change happening, but it's not complete yet.
Yeah, but the sheep's a clue.
The sheep is a clue. It sure is. Well, of course, God's plan is always greater than we can see, you know, in something like this. We might think that he simply chose to save a devout man. And that's all, and he did. And his whole family, it looks like, all those that gathered and believed. But we can also see that he's teaching Peter some things that he did not yet know. And that's the way God operates, right? We sometimes think, oh, he did this for me. He's doing a big thing. We might be a little part of it, you know. But it is more, there might be more to it than that. Could he be preparing Peter to be the apostle to the Gentiles? No? But the Catholic Church says he was the first pope. No, he wasn't preparing Peter to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Could it be that he was preparing him to play a role as a supporter of the apostle to the Gentiles? And that's what it is. But these things we discover as we go along, because God's doing a lot of things. And that's why in Acts you've got to take it a few verses at a time, because there are big changes happening throughout. But the immediate thing that happened was that he got in trouble with the other apostles. Big trouble. Let's go to Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. And the apostles and brethren that were all in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Well, you know they're going to be excited about that, right? And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, in other words, the Jews, contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and he went ahead to explain to them the whole thing that had happened and how God led him to do it. And then let's jump up to verse 16, where he's finishing up his explanation, and Peter says, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." He says, "Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us," since he gave them the Holy Ghost like he has unto us Jews who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, "what was I that I could withstand God? Did you all want me to not baptize them, to not eat with them? God told me to do this." When they heard these things, they held their peace, and they glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." So now, are they all, now that they have this information, are all these Jews, the apostles, going to start preaching the gospel of salvation to Gentiles? They didn't. Isn't that interesting? They heard what happened. There's a reason for it, which we're going to see. But for now, all they did was say, "Well, okay, I guess what you say is right. If they were speaking in different languages, the same as us, if they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, then it must be true that God gave it to them." But they accepted what they had to accept. But what I want you to know is, from that day forward, Peter was never the leader of the apostles anymore. James was. He paid a heavy price, even though they accepted, because God gave them a miracle. They couldn't reject what happened, yet he was not the leader anymore. And they didn't go out and preach to the Gentiles. God was going to have to bring somebody else, because it wasn't going to be them. And what we'll learn next week is that he already had, at this moment, he had already chosen the man that he was going to allow to be the apostle to us Gentiles. But that's our lesson for today.